If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to the book of Philippians. And as you know, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians on Wednesday evenings for a while. I appreciate so much Tim helping me with it. We're going to kind of go through it together. And he gave us the introduction last week using verses 1 and 2, or the last Wednesday night service. Tim, I thought it was a great job. I thank you for it sincerely. He used the title, The Epistle of Joy, and so I like that. We're going to just stick with that as a general heading, because it is indeed the Epistle of Joy. But I want to look at it tonight, the Epistle of Joy, under this topic, the fruit of joy. Philippians is the Epistle of Joy, but what is joy? Well, you'll know it by its fruits, the fruit of joy. So in chapter 1, verses 3, I'll read through verse 11. The word of our Lord says in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Paul writing to this wonderful church. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even that it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds, and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's reading verse 3 through verse 11. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for his blessings tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm so grateful that it is indeed alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. It cuts and it heals. And I pray, Father, that tonight that you would give us all the grace of concentration and give me the ability to speak with clarity and freedom and the authority that's needed to emphasize this wonderful truth tonight. And I pray that those that hear would be strengthened and edified. In Christ's name, amen. The fruit of joy. Fruit is the product of the root of a certain tree or a vine. Fruit and the root. The fruit is going to come forth based on the root. For example, James says in chapter 3, he said, fig trees don't produce olives, and olives doesn't produce figs. It's all about the root, what it's rooted in. So the fruit of the tree is the product of the root of the tree. So when you talk about joy, you have to examine its root to understand its fruit. And if it is something that is rooted in something that is not designed to create true joy, it may turn out to be happiness for a while, which is not the same as joy, as Tim spoke last week or last time. Happiness comes from happenings. It's about happenstance. But joy comes from a connection to God, or connection to the root. Or Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. And so you can't bear fruit without me, okay? And so we need to understand how it's connected. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, joy is clearly a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 different fruits listed in the Bible. And I'll put them on the screen now, if you would there, Todd. And they kind of come to us, I don't know if it's just the way I read them, but it's like a triplet of truths. There's love, joy, and peace. I call that the baby stage. I think it's synonymous with our salvation. That love, joy, and peace take place in the heart that comes to trust Christ. They experience that. Love and peace, and intersecting both love and peace is joy. And perhaps you remember that when you were converted or God gave you the faith to trust Christ, that happened in your life, most likely. Love, joy, and peace. But I don't believe every Christian has necessarily, they don't really display all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I think they are cultivated in our hearts over a period of time. And different things are used to help produce those fruits. For example, what babe in Christ is known for its long-suffering, known for its patience? Mostly you find that in a more mature Christian, a more stable Christian. And so long-suffering is the ability to endure a trial and a period of suffering or heartache and stay faithful. And so gentleness and goodness, I call it the growing stage. You know, John wrote the epistle of 1 John. He talked about different stages of growth. He said there's little children, there's young men, and then there's the fathers, the mature stage. And so faith, meekness, and temperance, well, all of these things come together in that mature stage. That seasoned Christian that has walked with God and obeyed God, and their life is lived in the under the parameters of the Word of God, as I'll show you in a moment. Then if you meet a Christian that's bearing all these fruits, then you know their life is rooted in a genuine, deep, real, personal relationship with God. Because you can't manufacture any of those things. They are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so this epistle of joy, it's all about joy. For example, the word joy is mentioned 6 times. The word rejoice is mentioned 9 times. Rejoicing 1 time, gladness 1 time. Now, in other places in the Bible, sometimes the word that is translated joy can be translated rejoicing or gladness. And so it's just all in the text. It's all in the book of Philippians. Now, the thing about it is there's only 4 chapters. And there's this constantly, we're being directed toward joy. Now, before I give you the fruit of joy, let me establish what joy is absolutely not. Let's look at happiness versus joy. Now, happiness on the one end can be a very selfish thing. Joy is never selfish. You may be happy because you got your way. Or you got something that I'm thinking about a couple one time, and this has been some years ago. They were having some difficulties in their life, and one couple kept insisting on something that I thought was kind of silly a little bit, but it wasn't silly to them. And so finally, one spouse agreed to go ahead and go along with it, and it put the family in a real difficult situation. It made one happy, but it didn't make the other so happy. And so their happiness was very temporary. Happiness can be selfish. It cannot be, you're not happy unless you're getting your way. Now, happiness is shallow, not joy. Joy has great depth to it. But happiness is kind of like the wind or like the way a wave is tossed on the sea. You know, if you look at the ocean, you like to sit out at the ocean during the summertime and watch the waves roll in. I like them when they're white capping. You know, when a wave comes in, you see it white caps, it comes in. And then it grabs the sand and carries it back out, and it smooths out the sand there on the beach. I can just watch that. I like to see that. That's power. I see it. And so the waves on top, they move real quick, real fast. But still waters, deep waters, excuse me, are very, very still. Joy is like that. Joy doesn't necessarily have to be clapping its hands or raising its hands or being real loud or being vocal. It's not emotional driven necessarily, where happiness can be exciting but often shallow. It just doesn't last. Joy does last. A third thing, happiness is fleeting. Like those waves, they roll in and then they go back out. I almost put the word, happiness is something you chase, something that you're looking for that you don't have. It's fleeting. You can't find that thing that gives you any deep, real satisfaction. You've often heard me talk about the book of Ecclesiastes. And some years ago, I preached through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I noted that Solomon fell into this. Solomon, at one time, the wisest man in the world then, he prayed for wisdom. He got wisdom. And people came from everywhere to hear him. He wrote thousands of proverbs. But at some place in his life, he gets away from God, clearly. He writes the book of Ecclesiastes to tell us about the regrets he had in his life, because he lived life, he called it the way he worded it, he lived life under the sun, the S-U-N, sun. He lived life for the world. And because he was a very brilliant man, he tried everything. He tried education. He tried wealth. He tried women. He tried alcohol. All in the first chapter, he's just constantly trying all of these things, and none of them were bringing him any joy. And he would confess, it's all vanity. It's empty. It's like a person that's constantly chasing something that they cannot have or that doesn't satisfy. Happiness is fleeting. You might be happy about that brand new car, but it won't be long until it'll get dirty and get a little ragged and get a little old, or car payments will get really difficult. It won't bring you lasting happiness. But joy is different than that. Joy is not fleeting. Joy is abiding. It stays with you. Very, very different. And so people chase happiness. I've illustrated this way because I think it's the best way I know how to explain it. It's like when I was a little boy, I used to stick that little thing in the bubble, you know, the little round stick, you know, you stick down in there, and you blow the bubble. If you blow it real gently, the bubble gets real big, and when it gets up in the light, it can look real pretty. And then you start, as a little kid, you'll start running after it, and you'll try to reach out and get a hold of it, and as soon as you touch it, it pops right in your hand. And you realize you've spent hours and hours chasing something that is really a big ball of nothing. And that's what pleasure does sometimes. You see, it's fleeting because pleasure is not joy. And sometimes pleasure can be sinful. The Bible said there is pleasure in sin for a season. And so there's a degree of happiness even in things that are forbidden. But it's only fleeting happiness. It's only, it doesn't last. Sometimes it's not just sinful things, but some of our most common things we reach for to try to make us feel better. Look at Paul's word in Romans 14, verse 17 through 18. He says, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Well, we all need to eat and drink. But it's not about being consumed with the most mundane things of life. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what brings lasting joy. But none of these things, comfort food doesn't comfort long, especially when you step on the scale the next day, right? And so anyone who serves Christ by living this way is pleasing Anyone who serves Christ by living this way, talking about pursuing righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, if you live that way, you're pleasing God and you will be accepted. And that's reading from the Amplified text. That means to be approved by God and respected by other people. God will approve the way you're living, and other people will be drawn to you. They'll respect the fact that you live that way. So happiness can be sourced in sin, not joy. No, joy is not about, it is not connected to sin in any way. For example, look again at Galatians 5, where we got the fruits of the Spirit. When you come to the end of that, it's love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then there's this addendum or this caveat. It says, against such there is no law. Have you ever noticed that? In verse 23 of Galatians 5, against such, there it is, against such there is no law. What is he saying here? You cannot connect wrong to any of those things. Real love, real joy, real peace, real long-suffering, real gentleness, real goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. There's no law against any of those things, or there's nothing in those things that are wrong that would go against the law of God. Joy is not at all, it's not happiness. It is completely different. It is that abiding peace that comes into our heart. Now, I believe people can have joy and unhappiness at the same time. Did you hear me? I think a person can have real joy and not necessarily be happy in that moment. And I'm saying that because I think happiness is that shallow. For example, you may be stressed tonight, physically exhausted. You might be hungry because you missed the meal. You might have had a ticket on the way to church. You might have had a number of things that you're not necessarily happy about. But deep down, there's still that joy. That joy that lives in that heart, knowing that the Holy Spirit has put it there. It's connected to your relationship with Christ. When I look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit, I think two things become evident. I think, first of all, they evaluate my relationship with Christ. Like I said, I think these fruits are cultivated in our lives over time based on our walk with God and our obedience to His Word. And I'll show you in a moment why I believe that. So I think it is a process as they're developed in our life. So I think when we look at them, our relationship with Christ is pretty much evaluated. And most certainly, our maturity level is revealed. Because I have no patience. Well, you don't need to say that. Because if you don't have any patience, I say it lovingly, but you're very immature. Amen? Amen. You go back to the nursery tonight and see how patient those babies are. Not so much, right? I used to hear the phrase, it was as easy as taking candy from a baby. You take some from the babies I've had. It wasn't easy. But you know, you see that mature Christian that has been tested with trials. They've got some battle scars in their life. And they've come to realize that the faithfulness of God can never be defeated. And even in the storms, they sing songs in the storms of their life. They talk about mountaintops and valleys all in the same song and shout over both of them. Because they know those valleys and those trials have a sanctifying effect in their life and they accept them. They don't just read Romans 8:28, they believe it. Knowing that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. And so I think the fruits of the Spirit, as you look at your life, it kind of evaluates your relationship with God. And it reveals your maturity. Some people just need to grow up. I'm serious. You know, Paul said, there's a lot of things I'd like to say to you, but I couldn't say them to you because you're babies. You're carnal and you walk like men. You live after the flesh and not after the Spirit. So, but there's no law against joy. There's nothing about the fruits of the Spirit that are connected to anything wrong. But happiness can be connected to a lot of things that are wrong. They made you happy for a while. But yet, and I'm amazed at the people, things people reach for to get themselves happy. Recently, I met with someone, and they had developed a drinking problem. And it has gotten out of hand in their life. And they were unhappy, so they decided to drink. Drinking alcohol is a known depressant. I said, well, how's it working for you? Well, I really said like Dr. Phil, well, how's that working for you? I mean, are you, is that helping you? No. I said, now you're just consuming a depressant every day. That's why Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, because that produces joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, faith and meekness and temperance. And so joy is something that can't be replaced by anything this world offers. So what is the fruit of joy? Let me give you three things to consider, a couple of things I think I got here. Joy, well, let's say it this way. What's the fruit of joy? The fruit of the Spirit is joy. So what's the fruit of joy? I believe a person that has joy in their life, it is revealed in their attitude. Look at Paul. His attitude about this church was an attitude of gratitude. Like I said, the first chapter in the first sermon I preached here, it's like a big, beautiful thank you letter to this wonderful church that has been so kind and gracious to him. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy. I get excited when I'm praying for you. I'm asking God to do things for you, and it just thrills my heart. Why is he so grateful? Because they are partners in the gospel. Not because they are making him rich, because they're certainly not. But they have partnered with him in the gospel from that first day when he saw Lydia down there by the water. And then when he met the jailer in Philippian jailer while he was in prison there. From the first time I saw you people and I saw how God worked miraculously in your life, I've just been praising him ever since. I've got the attitude of gratitude. I don't know a person that has real joy that could be considered a critical person. People who have joy have an attitude of gratitude. And certainly it's displayed there in Paul's life. Particularly when you know as the circumstances, you do know, I think, as Tim pointed out, if you heard him, he did it wonderful. He's in prison when he writes this. He's constantly talking about his joy, your joy, God's joy. Joy, joy, joy is what he's talking about. And that man's in shackles. And he's sometimes hungry. And he sometimes lacks some of the basic necessities of life. But he says, hey, I'm just thankful. You know, I don't have it in your Bibles. I don't have it on the screen. But you remember that thorn in the flesh that he prayed about? He said to God, Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and Satan's really using it. The messenger of Satan takes that thorn and he buffets me. Every time I get ready to preach, or every time I start praying, or every time I move to a new town, there's this messenger of Satan crawls up on my shoulder, whispers in my ear, And he's always buffeting me. And that word buffet means to hit, like a boxer would hit his opponent in a ring. And so he's always reminding me of this, that, or the, I don't know what it was. But he said his things got grievous to me, so I sought the Lord to ask him to remove it. He said, I didn't just do it one time, I did it a second time. And then I did it the third time. This great apostle, this same man that a snake bit him and he threw it back in the fire and shook it off. And there was no consequence for the snake bite. This is the man when he's preaching, when a man named Eutychus falls out the window because Paul was long toward them. He falls out the window. Paul goes down, finds him, raises him from the dead because he died when he fell. And then Paul kept preaching. Now, don't count on me raising you from the dead if you fall asleep while I'm preaching. I can't help you. But this same man that had all of that power, he had all of that grace, all of that joy, but he's bothered by this fallen angel that's constantly reminding him of something. And then finally God gives him an answer. He tells him, no, I will not remove the thorn. And he says, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And you know what he said in the next verse? Therein most gladly will I rejoice, so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. In other words, Lord, you want me to carry this thorn through my life and yet still exhibit the grace of God and the attitude of gratitude to glorify you? Then I'll just deal with it. Joy is revealed in our attitude, even when circumstances are bad. Now, the second thing, joy is revealed or related to our aptitude. What do I mean by that? Well, the text says this, God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. There's his love for them. But I have a special prayer. I want your love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. This is not a kumbaya kind of a love. I want you to be filled with the kind of love that allows you to have good discernment in your life, that enables you to make wise decisions, because that'll keep the heart full of joy. I want you to be able to approve things that are excellent. And that word approved there actually speaks to discernment. I want you to live your life sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I told you that word sincere means unmixed. You remember I illustrated with the porcelain that was sold in the market. If that porcelain was very, very valuable, but if it had a crack in it, they'd take some wax and melt it down and they'd fix it just right and then paint over it. But a person that had good discernment, someone that was skilled and knew what to look for, they would take the porcelain and they would hold it up to the sunlight and examine it. And if it was revealed to have wax in it, then it was less valuable. It wasn't sincere. It wasn't unmixed. Paul is saying, I want you to have good discernment in your life so you can approve those things that are right, so that your lives will not be mixed with those things that kill your joy. You know, worldliness is a big joy killer. I mean, because there's no joy in worldliness. You ever gone on a vacation and you thought, this is just what I need, a vacation? Well, your body may need rest. We've all done that. But when you got back home, you had no more joy than when you left, because joy and happiness are not one and the same. So make the kind of decisions in your life that don't feed your worldly appetite, but feed that appetite that makes you sincere without the mixture of this world, our aptitude. Now, finally, my brethren, joy is related to our ability. What did the book of Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. When joy is present in our life, we're stronger, we're empowered. Paul makes three very profound yet practical statements that I think are really just almost unmatched in all his writings. He says in chapter 4 and verse 11 of this book, he said, I can accept all things. I accept all things. What do you mean? He said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Now, the word content actually means contained or well contained. It's like an astronaut that goes, you know, into outer space. How can they survive there without the gravity and the oxygen and so forth? Well, they've got a suit on. And that suit has everything that the astronaut needs to make them, you know, contain, keep them safe, keep them alive, keep them breathing. And so that's the way Christ is in our life when we're where we should be with the Lord. And we can accept all things because Christ is sufficient for all things in our life, whatever we're going through. So he said, I accept all things. I have learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. He said, I've been full and I've been hungry. Had a lot of friends and had no friends. I've been popular and I've been unpopular. I just accept all things because I know that God is working in my life. The second thing he says, I have all things. In chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, I have all and abound. You're in prison, Paul. You don't even have a house. You don't have a wife. Most of the time, you don't even have a friend. How many times did he write and say, all men forsook me. Only Luke is with me. And so, on the surface, the man had nothing. But he said, I have all and I abound. Because he had joy. And that relates to our ability. Number three, watch this. That enabled him to say, you know what? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. A man's walking with God. He's living in joy. And he has all those things that are needed, necessary. So I accept all things, I have all things, and I can do all things. No child of God is, by God's design, supposed to live defeated. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's supposed to live rich. I'm not saying that. Everybody's supposed to be well. No. By God's design, we're not supposed to live defeated lives. We're supposed to live a life of joy. Righteousness and peace and joy as we're connected to the Holy Ghost. Look at what our Lord tells us, where why it's necessary that we live an obedient life so that we can be filled with joy. He says, if ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Obey God. Live your life under the government of God's design. Walk humbly before your God. Obey your Lord. This is my commandment. So he gives us a commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And there are many more commandments. But here's a commandment that we love each other. And so If you want the joy to remain in you, keep my commandments. Obey me. David's heartbreaking prayer in Psalm 51, when he finally told the truth about his sin, there's a text that says he clearly lost his joy. And he begged God, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's what he missed, I suppose, the most. "Uphold me with your free spirit. The bones that you have broken." I don't know that David had any physical bones broken. But being away from God is like having a body full of broken bones. There's no joy. If you want the joy to remain in you, keep his commandments. If you do that, God's grace will continue to cultivate fruits in your life as you're rooted in him, and that joy will get full. Didn't John tell us in John, his gospel, he says, "I touched him, my hands touched him, my eyes saw him, my ears heard him. Now I'm trying to write and describe everything I can about him so that we can fellowship. You can be a partner with me and your joy will be full." Close to Christ keeps us joyful. Everything else is just not real. It doesn't last. Happiness for a little while, not joy. Philippians, the epistle of joy, the fruit of joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have designed for all of our lives a life to be filled with joy. A joy that is not rooted in pleasure, wealth, popularity, status. It's like that branch that abides in the vine that creates the kind of a prayer life that yields the closest relationship to Jesus. And fruit comes from our lives when that happens. But without you, Lord, you said we could do nothing. So forgive us, Lord, where we disobey, where we grieve your spirit. And give us, Lord, the joy, full joy, exceeding joy, Jude said, of your great salvation. In Christ's name I pray, amen.